All right, we're going to be reading from Isaiah 26, 1 through 13. Let me make sure that the coast is clear here. So far, so good. All right. All right, Isaiah 26, 1 through 13. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let me grab my water here. Last week we entered into the season of Advent. Here in the church calendar, and Advent is a season of expectation and longing and hope. And what is it that we're longing for and waiting for and expecting? It's the presence of the Lord. It's for the Lord personally and His promises to be fulfilled. It's a season where we, like the prophets of the Old Testament, maybe do a little holy imagining. What would it look like to see the promises of the Lord be fulfilled? It's a season where we also look within our own lives and our own hearts and wonder and ask the question, where in our lives, where in our hearts do we need the Lord, do we need to welcome the Lord into? What parts of us have we maybe been resistant to God's presence coming into? As we look and think about the God who came from heaven to earth, it's also time for us to look at our own lives and see where do we need to invite the Lord into. And this morning, we are looking at one of the promises that the Lord offers us, the promise and the hope that we have of peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus is called. This morning, we are hoping and yearning for that peace in our world and in our lives. And just like the prophet here in Isaiah is looking forward to that day when God brings peace into the land once again, when the city is restored and the people don't live in fear of other nations coming to harm them, as well as the day when there's peace within their nation. Don't we all long for more peace in this world? As we prayed this morning and as we saw on the news this week, when I think about the tragic events that took place in our community, I long for that day of peace. When I think about my students who, unfortunately, don't text me as much anymore when they receive a threat at school because it's happened so much. At first, when it happened, I would get a text message asking for prayer. Now, they still do that, but it seems like I get it less and less because it has become more normal. I long for peace. When someone has harmed you, or someone you love and you feel that anger rise up in you, don't you long for peace? Don't you long for peace? And like it's, but it's not just peace that I long for. Like the psalmists, like the prophets, I long for not just peace, but also for justice. For justice to be done. Like Isaiah in the passage we just read in verse 4 and 5, who doesn't just speak of peace, but he also speaks of the poor trampling the lofty and proud city that has neglected their pain. Or justice for the wicked who seem to live carefree lives, like they can do whatever they want, then God doesn't see them. All of us yearn for peace, but we cannot yearn for peace without also yearning for justice. Those two things go hand in hand. And sometimes when we call for peace in situations without hearing the call for justice, we can end up doing more harm to those that have been hurt. Do you long for peace this morning? Do you long for peace in our world? Long for peace in your own life? Do you long to be a people of peace or be like Jesus called us to be, like Jesus spoke about the blessed peacemakers? You know, and as I was thinking about this, the question of how do those in our world, or how do those among us who suffer at the hand of the wicked, how do we find peace? You know, as we look into this passage further, we notice that Isaiah not only prophesies of a day of coming peace, but also a day when the just one makes smooth the paths of the righteous. Verse 8 says, "In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait." And again in verse 9, Isaiah is yearning for the day when your judgments are in the earth. And finally, at the end of the passage, Isaiah acknowledges that that the people have lived with other lords being their masters, but he says they want to recommit themselves to living as God as their true Lord, letting God be the judge over them. This song of victory being sung in this passage is a song that both acknowledges peace, but also acknowledges that God's judgments must come to pass, that the justice from the just one must come along with that peace. There's a clear relationship here between judgment and peace. And now, I don't know about you, but some of my favorite hymns don't tend to be the ones about judgment. I don't really like singing all that often about the idea, as it says in the passage, of fire for your adversaries consuming them. That's just not something that I normally think about. And yet, it is also here, and we have to do something with it. The idea of God as a righteous judge and one who holds us accountable and answerable for our actions is clear throughout Scripture. And I imagine in a land where there is no justice, in a land where war is common, in a land where people have been wronged, the idea of a God of justice might sound a little more appealing to people going through those situations. And so what do we make of this relationship of judgment and peace, and of a coming day marked by both of those things? And you know, before I go further, I have to admit that when I speak about violence, when I speak about a lack of peace and evil in our world, I do so from a position of distance. And what I mean by that is I have not had anyone, thanks be to God, close to my family or in my family or friends that have been major victims of crimes, of violent crime. I don't live in a war-torn country, and my school was never under threat that I knew about. So when I speak, I speak in large part as a person with some distance from situations that perhaps some of you all have been in, or perhaps I know people in this world have been in. And I think my distance from that firsthand pain and anyone else's distance that we might share is a part of the story here. Because, see, we all want to live in that distance away from that firsthand knowledge of violence and wickedness. We want to send our kids to schools where they don't have to face threats on a daily basis. We want to live in parts of the city where we feel safe and in a country that is stable. And any exposure that we have, we want it to come from the news outlets more than anything else. And when there is some space between us and those suffering, because so many of us don't get a choice. don't get to choose where we live or the country that we're born into or the family or the situation. For many of us in our world, they don't get that choice. Many people live with a firsthand knowledge of a distinct lack of peace. And when there is some space between us and those suffering, or us and the victims of those that going through violence or crime, or those who have to deal up close and personal with the wickedness, or those who deal perversely, as it says in verse 10, when there's that space between us, then it's easy for me who is far to want to believe in and preach about and know about a God of love. But for those that... And the idea of a God of judgment may seem kind of harsh. The idea of a God who holds us accountable may seem incredibly harsh. We're much more comfortable with a God of love. And unfortunately, it feels too often like the cries for help and the justice of the suffering can go unheard when we have that space between us. I know because earlier this year, I was put in a situation where that space was dramatically lessened. As I've mentioned here before, back in August, right as our church was going through transitions, I got called to be on a first-degree murder trial, and I was on that as a member of the jury. And in that case, I don't know if I've ever felt such a distinct closeness and yet a distance as I shared the same room with with families that have gone through such tremendous grief. And yet at the same time, that distance that exists in the courtroom as everyone is in their defined areas. And in this particular case, it was a tragic one. A young man in his early 20s was shot and killed in his car while his girlfriend was in the driver's seat and his kids were in the back seat. And to make matters worse, to make this case even more tragic, the main defendant in the case was the girlfriend's brother, who allegedly killed her boyfriend. And so you see in this situation two families that were grieving, that were stressed, that were broken, and yet were intertwined in love, but also in crime. And as in all cases, in any case like this, in any murder trial, no verdict can do justice to the crime that happened. No verdict can satisfy, and yet the process must be carried out. But the main reason I mention this case is because of everything that led up to this murder. You see, the victim was shot by the defendant in retaliation for a drive-by shooting that had occurred several weeks before this. And that drive-by shooting occurred because several weeks before that, there was a fight that broke out, and some people, the wrong people, got attacked in that fight. And what I noticed through this whole trial was that an offense that occurred had to be answered by another offense, which had to be answered by another offense. And you see the cycle of violence that pervaded this entire situation. And the violence was ramped up each time leading to this case that I had to sit on. And I know the temptation that might exist for all of us to think that this was simply the way of young people who don't know any better. But don't we all enjoy when the bad guys in the movie get their just desserts? When at the end of the movie, the good guys come in, guns blazing, and take out the enemies and give us that nice, satisfying ending? Or can't we all, whether we actually speak it or think it, enjoy that, subtly enjoy that mean look or those words we're thinking about saying to that person that cuts us off or that person that says that thing that hurts us? Or that thing that they do to us that hurts that one we love? Or like maybe one of my fellow jurors who was very eager to read the verdict at the end of the case, almost too eager in my opinion. All of us, or even thinking about our country, what's the response of our country when any country, including our own, is attacked? Is it not to retaliate and to show our strength? To bring the perpetrators to justice no matter what. Let us not consider the actions of violence or retaliation to that violence, whether they may be words or actions or attitudes of our heart toward those who harm us, be something for other people. But let us recognize how all of us, when we are put in a situation where that space is closed, can deal with those same exact things. Think about if it was our family that was going through that situation. And can we see that peace is indeed an incredibly difficult thing for us to imagine and to live in our day? How can we live in such a world and not succumb to repeating the pain that has been inflicted on us to others? How can we be peacemakers? There is a theology professor at Yale named Miroslav Volf, who has written a lot about these topics, stemming from his background living in the former Yugoslavia during the Cold War, who witnessed the atrocities of war and of genocide. And in the little bit of reading that I've done of the works that he has done, he talks about how he believes that an essential answer to peace and reconciliation in our world is believing in a God of judgment. Is believing in a God of judgment, a God of love and of judgment found in the Christian faith. You see, he says that he talks about how in the absence of this belief, in the absence of a God who cares deeply about the actions of his creation, the only hope for judgment or justice or anything that we might have when we are wronged falls on us. When someone harms us, we have to do something about it to make it right. If we are wronged or we're hurt, we must be the ones who answer the offense. The cycle of violence continues. We become solely responsible to right the wrongs and hold others accountable. It's up to us to take matters into our own hands, like was done in the case that I saw. Or it's up to us to make sure our justice system is 100% fair and impartial and accurate. And as we know, that is always should be the case, but it is not the case in our world today. How many stories have we heard of the innocent being falsely condemned and the guilty going free? How many stories have we heard where people feel like they have no other option but to take matters into their own hands? But what if, as Isaiah claims here, that there is a righteous judge who rules this world in love and in accountability? Wolf claims that only holding to this belief in a God of judgment, a God who holds us accountable, who brings the wicked to justice, only a belief in a God who has promised to make all things new, not by glossing over evil like it's okay or then anything happened, but instead by holding it accountable, but by dealing with evil, can there ever be hope of peace and reconciliation in this world? In the face of ethnic cleansing like he witnessed, where the desire to bring harm to those who caused so much harm was so strong, can the promise of a God who has promised to bring an end to the violence and hold those people accountable find any hope of peace? Find any hope of peace? It's only through knowing that as imperfectly as we build and operate and reform our justice system, that there is a God out there who knows all the evidence, who is incorruptible, and who always knows all of the facts of the case, and who has promised perfect justice as well as perfect redemption and restoration, can peace be found. What allows us to be a peacemaker and is to realize that we don't have to use violence. We don't have to go and to bring justice ourselves, because we know that there is a God who has promised to do it for us. But you know, in order to truly be a peacemaker in this world, and in order to really realize the biblical vision of peace, which isn't just to make sure people get held accountable, but it's also to restore those victims and those perpetrators of evil, something more than just a God of judgment is needed. You know, the beauty of our faith and the beauty of the Advent season is that we not only wait for that day of ultimate restoration to come, but we recognize the reality of a God who closed the distance between himself and the suffering. That we recognize that we have a God who closed the distance between those who are victims and a God who became a victim himself, who suffered injustice himself. We recognize and we see in Jesus, the crucified Savior, the heart of God, who, as it says in Ezekiel, does not desire that the wicked may perish, but that the wicked may turn from their ways and be saved. We see in Jesus the truth of humanity, that all of us are victims of evil done in this world, and yet all of us are also guilty. And yet God still embraces us. That God doesn't turn away from us. That God, who promises to make all things new, promises that justice will be done, and that justice begins with a pardon for all of us. That Jesus' arms were nailed wide open on the cross. He does what I believe has to seem impossible, which is forgive and embrace his murderers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I find it incredibly powerful that in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, when those who came to arrest him, his followers with him, drew their swords to defend Jesus, and Jesus said, no, wait, don't you realize that if I wanted, I could ask my Father, and 12 legions of angels could be here in an instant. But this must be done. Jesus chose to end the cycle of violence. And Jesus says that the way to overcoming evil, the way to bringing peace in our world, isn't by the power of our strength. It isn't by the strength of our retaliation or the strength of our violence. It's through the strength of suffering through evil. Of suffering evil because we know and we believe and we have hope that God is going to make all things new. That God is a God of justice who will make all things accountable. And that his love is going to bring about a redemption of all of those victims beyond what we can even imagine. It's that hope that compels us to go into this world and to face evil, but not fight evil with the same tools that we're offered, but to suffer with Jesus, knowing that evil will be overcome and peace will reign in this earth. Let's pray. Lord, this was a heavy message to read about this week. And God, it's an even heavier message to fathom. Lord, we live in such a world where we experience a distinct lack of peace. And yet, Lord, we hold on to your promises. God, that you hold us accountable. God, that you are a God of peace and of justice. And Lord, that you hold those things perfectly together. Lord, we pray that we might be peacemakers who go in this world, who live among our families and our friends and our communities and our city. And Lord, when we face temptations to fight back, when we face temptations to cause harm like harm has been done to us, Lord, that we might remember that we don't have to fight that battle. But Lord, that is yours. That you have said, vengeance is mine, justice is mine, Lord. That you call us to rest in the hope of Jesus. And so, God, as we defend against evil, as we stand up against evil, let us do so knowing and trusting that you are going to make all things new. Looking forward to that day when you will bring justice and it will reign on this earth. God, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus, that justice has come with a pardon for all of us. Because, God, we need that grace. We need your mercy. And so, Lord, we thank you for how you didn't stand far off, but how you came to this earth to suffer with us, to give your life for us, and ultimately, as we see in Christ's resurrection, to offer us the hope and the vision of a new life made complete in you. We love you, God, and we thank you, and we pray that we might be people of peace. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, as we prepare to sing our final hymn and have this last moment of worship and reflection, I just want to fine-tune a couple things on my sermon. One, what I'm not saying is we shouldn't defend ourselves from evil. By all means, that's not the case. But what I am saying is that we don't have to retaliate against evil like the world offers us. That we can trust that we have a God who will make things right. And therefore, it frees us up to be the peacemakers we need and are called to be. I had something else I was going to fine-tune, but it is out of my mind now. So, we'll see. But as we get ready to sing our final hymn, I do want to encourage you. If maybe you have been struggling with a lack of peace in your heart toward somebody or a situation, or maybe there's just been a situation in the world that you're just mourning over, that you want justice to be done, I pray you'd come and pray here. Get on your knees and ask the Lord for the life of Christ to fill you once again, for His Spirit to fill your heart once again. If you have never trusted in Christ, come, let His Spirit be joined with your spirit, that you might experience that peace and have that hope of the Lord's promises being with you. And maybe there was something else that has happened during this service, maybe the Spirit has spoken to you in some other way, I pray that you would honor that as we sing and worship one more time.